Today, brethren, we are going to view a doctrine that many people of the world believe, one that many people think means the complete opposite of what God's Word actually tells us. There are many scriptures that man under Satan's deception twist to their own destruction. First things first, we're going to look at the scriptures that these people like to use to support this worldly Christian doctrine. These scriptures we'll look at are taken out of context by many misled and deceived Christians in today's world. So we will start with three scriptures that the world uses to support this doctrine. We'll go over them and I'll let you guess what this doctrine is. First, turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Are you guessing what the world draws from this? Well, let's look at another one. Turn now to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 reads, "Having wiped away the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." You're probably may have concluded in your head what worldly doctrine we are going to face today. But we'll look at one more, just for the cherry on top. Now go back a few pages to Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or are rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements in which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. What do you all think that doctrine is that the world uses out of these three scriptures to support? Well, I'm guessing you probably already know what that is in your head, and that is right. These poor people end up believing, unfortunately, that these verses are telling us that Christ has ended the Ten Commandments and that they are no longer are in effect, or that they are dead. You'll often hear that the law was nailed to the cross. Today's message is going to help us defend our faith when we are faced with such a belief like this one, and to reinforce our understanding of what this end of the law truly reveals. Sermon today is going to be a topical sermon, as Mr. Lambert puts it. Also, this sermon will not only be a topical sermon, but an apologetic sermon as well. And apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia. This was actually a class that my dad and I took at Ambassador Bible College called apologetics. And this word apologia, it means in the Greek, speaking in defense, or in our case, defending the faith. In this message, and also an FYI, that word defending the faith, apologia, is used in 2 Timothy 4:16, worded as first defense. We are going to do an apologetical topical sermon. And apologetical probably isn't a word, but we'll say it is for today. In this message, we have 4 points. Also within these 4 points, we shall go back to the scriptures we've just read a few times, as well as many other ones. And I mean many. Therefore, be ready, because we are going to be page flipping a lot. So I hope you know your Bibles and where the books are, because we're going to be going to a lot of scriptures. Overall, this sermon is going to be letting scripture speak for itself, and will have to do with a lot of common sense and logic. Before we break down those scriptures we've just read, though, we're going to use just that very thing, logic, and look at how the false doctrine of Christ abolishing the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20 and all the other ones is just not so, makes no sense, and is a contradiction to what Christ's teachings really taught. First point is, if Christ taught and lived according to the law and the commandments during his ministry, why would the law just end after his death? I'll repeat that because I know that was a long point. If Christ taught and lived according to the commandments during his ministry, why would the law just end after his death? Prepare yourselves for the multiple pages to be turned. We will start with Luke chapter 16 and in verse 16. Luke chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John, and this is Christ speaking. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier, here's the kicker, for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Now, what does that mean? One tittle of the law? I looked that up. Tittle means a tiny amount or part of something. Therefore, what Christ is saying is that earth and heaven can easily pass away before the smallest part of the law can ever pass away. That's a strong statement. This world will be completely destroyed before the smallest of his law to go away. That's strong. And we're just getting started. Now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Oh, and also, and now as you can see why Mr. Williams' sermonette, this was perfect. Okay, you can see God's hand in this right here, because how profound for God to inspire Mr. Williams to give a sermonette on sin and the law, and for us to tackle this on now. It's pretty amazing to see. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, or as we know, also the kingdom of God. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom. So, that scripture right there is rather similar to what we just read in Luke. And it speaks so loudly. Very loud. We'll go to the next one now. And of course, and remember, this first point, this is just the words of Christ while he was on his ministry on earth, during his ministry on earth. Mark chapter 12, we'll now turn to. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark 12, 28. Then one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And I'll continue to verse 34. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is no God, There is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, and all with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. It is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And this is what Jesus says to this guy. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. How would you like to hear Christ say that to you? You're not far from the kingdom. That's encouraging. But this guy, that was a wise thing for him to say. And here, all the commandments summarized into a small little section, few sentences. Why did he teach this? And then all of a sudden the law is over, done away with. See how this is starting to not make much sense? This doctrine out there? Oh, and also, with the scripture we just read, some people think that this was the first time this was ever taught. That the teaching of empathy and to love your neighbor as your fellow, or your fellow man as yourself, false. Turn with me, Leviticus chapter 19. And we'll look at verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There it is. People think Old Testament, that could be another sermon. Old people saying the Old Testament's done away with. Oh, no, it's not. We'll leave that to someone else to give a sermon on that, though. But yeah, there it is, though. Same teaching. That teaching goes back before Christ taught it in the flesh. Christ taught it back then. Oh, and just for a little FYI, that he says the same thing again in verse 34 of Leviticus 19. So you could jot that down on your notes. I also, and I won't turn here, same thing is again mentioned in Matthew 22, verse 39. But I won't turn there today because we got a handful more to go through. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, that was, for your notes for later. And of course, that teaching of love your neighbor as yourself also is in other places too. And we will get a couple more later. But before we get to our next point, we'll look at a few more scriptures. John chapter 15. Turn with me to John chapter 15. And of course, going over all these scriptures, not much has to be said afterwards. They speak for themselves very loud and clear. John chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do you love God? Abide in his laws. Just like he said, abide in his commandments. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. How joy in the commandments? How's there joy in the commandments? Some people think they're burdensome or, oh, they're, I don't want to follow that. If you think about it, they're meant for our benefits. They are nothing but good. If the whole world were to just keep one commandment, do not steal, there would be no more locks. You wouldn't have to have keys. You wouldn't have to worry about someone breaking in your house. Oh, wow, the world would change drastically if just one commandment was kept. And they're saying that they're horrible and there's no joy in them. No comment. No comment on that one. But, oh yes, we will continue here in John. Verse 12 I left off. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. I think we want to all be Christ's friends. How do we do it? Listen to his commands. He puts it crystal clear for us right there. We'll also jump back a chapter while we're in John to chapter 14. Turn one page over. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? There it is again. If you love me, keep my commandments. We're going to drill that in today. But you see how many times he says it. Christ wasn't kidding when he said it. You scroll down a little bit further, verse 21. Here it is again. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Again, Christ is he's not turning away from this. He's really trying to teach his apostles here, all of his disciples, this is what we ought to do. One last scripture before we move to our next point. Ooh, a little bit of static. Luke chapter 24. And this one I think is pretty profound right here. If those other ones weren't profound enough, this one is also very profound for a specific reason. Luke chapter 24, we'll read verse 44. Now before we read this, this is the end of Luke, the end of the last chapter. This is especially impacting because these are the words of Christ after his death and resurrection for all mankind. Let's read. He said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. This is after he died for all of mankind, after he was crucified. How was the law nailed to the cross, and now he's saying it again after the fact? Pretty profound. That was our first point. Just the words of Christ during his ministry here on earth. And those scriptures alone should do it for us, right? End of sermon. Oh no, we're not stopping there. Next, let us move to our second point. If the apostles and disciples of Christ kept and taught the law after his death and resurrection, why then would anyone think that the law was abolished? We'll look at God's inspired words for themselves and let them speak. We shall, for starters, look at the writings of Jesus' half-brother, James, one of his half-brothers. That could be a good sermonette right there, showing that James and Jude were his half-brothers. James chapter 2, and we'll go to verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is again. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. And partiality is favoritism. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Wow. Pretty big words right there. We'll continue reading along. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And just as Mr. Williams went over some scriptures, a couple that I used, but also some that I did not use. So I was really happy to hear that, because those are just some less ones that I have to go over. But those were good scriptures, though. Really good. Now, while we're still in James chapter 2, we'll scroll on down to verse 17 now. Thus, and this is a good one, a lot of people don't like this scripture because they just don't want to hear it. But it's here. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? Well, guess what? You do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? He emphasizes it again. And then I'm just going to summarize the rest of it, but until verse, let's see here, losing my place already. Verse 24. But I'll just summarize what I would have read, but he talks about Abraham and how he showed his faith towards God and put his son Isaac up for sacrifice on the altar. He was putting God first and listened. But God saw his faith and that it was strong and intervened. And it says, after talking about Abraham in verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. A lot of people out there don't like that section of Scripture. They say, oh, I just need faith only. And those commandments, you don't need them. How will I be able to distinguish you, a Christian, from the rest of the world then? Now, having the faith of Christ, as we just saw, is essential, very essential. But it's dead without works, which He Himself, Christ, commanded. Now we'll look at some of the writings of the Apostle John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know Him, if we can keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. Same commandment as we just saw in Leviticus and Ten Commandments, Exodus, back even further than that. They were always there. And he's giving no new commandment. It's the same commandments from before. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. and through verse 24. Sort of similar to what we just read, but you could jot that down in your notes to look at that for later. We will, however, turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. And it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." There's that one I said earlier. I quoted it, sort of, but I said, yeah, the commandments are made for our joy, for our good. They're not burdensome. You don't want to be murdered or have something stolen from you, do you? Please don't raise your hand. I worry. But very, very profound words from his apostles and all of his disciples after him. Why would they teach this after his death if the law was done away with? Not making much sense, is it, with this worldly doctrine out there? Satan's very crafty and deceiving, and he's got a lot of people believing such a thing. Now we'll turn to a couple more scriptures written by John. Revelation. I have to turn to Revelation at least once. But I got two from Revelation. We'll go over Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Now it reads, "And the dragon," and you read before that, you find out that the dragon is Satan, "was enraged with the woman." Who's the woman? We'll keep reading and it reveals. "And went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The woman in this verse is God's church and the rest of her offspring. All those who keep the commandments and hold the faith and testimony of Jesus Christ. Pretty profound again. While we're in Revelation, we'll turn to the end of it. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." Pretty strong words. This is Revelation, one of the last chapter in our Bibles that we have. And those are the words that we're told. I think we want access to the tree of life. So we got to do His commandments. Now we're going to look at some writings of Peter and Paul. So we'll start now with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "Finally, all of you being of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted and be courteous, not returning evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." There it is again. Love your neighbor as yourself. The teaching of empathy. The golden rule. Or another way to phrase it, treat someone, or no, sorry, put yourself in another person's shoes and think, how would they feel? It's a constant teaching throughout the Scripture. I think we're starting to get the point, right? We'll just continue once more with Peter. And this one's pretty interesting, because what did you notice about those three scriptures we went over in the beginning that the people used to support this heresy? They're all the writings of Paul. And we're warned about this by Peter, because Peter knew people were taking Paul's writings. I don't know why they're picking on poor Paul for some reason. They're grabbing Paul's writings and doing some bad things with them. We're told about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15 of 2 Peter. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. We're warned right there by Peter. People were twisting the epistles of Paul all the way back during the first era of the church. And like I said, I don't know why they picked on poor Paul and sabotaged his writings, but they did, and other ones too. But yeah, we're warned about this. But now, knowing this warning here from Peter, and Paul taught the same stuff, it says that. Actually, let me double check something. Did I read? Yes, okay, I did. But yeah, we're warned about it. But he was teaching the same doctrines that all the other apostles were teaching. Now, knowing this warning, we'll commence, and now we'll look at some of the writings of Paul. And just remember, Paul did write himself in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That means nowhere did he change. Nowhere did his laws change. But now we'll continue to bolster our defense with Scripture, so you'll have a handful of notes. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them being members of the church, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we know ourselves, we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward men appeared. What's the love of God again? Keeping the commandments. Now, he says we were once like that, but no more. And you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy verse 1, or 3, chapter 3, verse 1, he mentions how ungodly people will act in perilous times to come. Do we want to be called ungodly? No. No, we do not. Next scripture, we'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll go to verse 1 through 7. It talks about how an elder should be in the church. We won't read that, but we will read how a deacon should be. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with pure conscience, but let these also be first tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. But all those things have to do with the commandments. How would we know how to act right from wrong without the law, without the commandments? Now, we'll turn to our next scripture. I had to cut a couple because I think I'm... Alright, I still got some time. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, which are fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I want the wrath of God upon me. He's quite powerful. And that's an understatement. We want to be with God, not against. Now I'll continue in verse 7. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. There it is again. We were once these people. So we can't put down others for being there now, because we were once those people. All of us have been there. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Put off the old man. Talking about baptism. We put to death our old self and we become a new man. And I just jumped the gun because guess what it says in verse 10? And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There it is. We put on the new image. A new creation, and we strive to be like Christ. And for another FYI, the scripture is very similar, we won't turn there, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. And I would say go through 5. Verse 5. Put a little hyphen there, and yeah, you know what to do. But you could read that over. You'll see it matches this scripture here in Colossians. So far, all these scriptures speak real loud and clear about the commandments of God. So again, how can they have been abolished? Doesn't make any sense. I will continue just a little bit more with this second point. So let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'll read verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now we'll backtrack to chapter 5 and verse 8 of 1 Corinthians. And it says right there, therefore, let us keep the feast. Whoa, the feast. I thought that's Old Testament stuff. I thought that was nailed to the cross. I don't know about that. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Why is he teaching days of unleavened bread after Christ's sacrifice? Speaks pretty loud, doesn't it? And therefore, it shows the Feast of Unleavened Bread was still being kept. And the Sabbath. Now, this scripture here will sound similar to James. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. And it reads, for not hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. There it is again, faith without works, keeping the commandments. They're not dead. Now, while we're still in Romans, we're going to stick to Romans for a little bit, because there are some real profound statements made by Paul. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It reads, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if the law is gone, how will we know what sin is? We wouldn't. We would not know. Now, some of these scriptures you see Paul bringing forward, which we're going to read, have some real absurd sounding questions that he gathered from others. Not members of the church, hopefully not, but could have been. But these ideas that he heard, these questions, Paul was facing the philosophies and ideas from Gnosticism. This teaching was a heresy that was digging its way under the skin of the church. This ideology, though, was something that Christ and his disciples had to defend against. Maybe a sermonette or a sermon on Gnosticism in the future may not be a bad idea. But we'll look at some of these questions here. While we're still in verse 3, I believe we were at. Excuse me one second. Yes, verse 20. Of chapter 3 in Romans. We'll jump down to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There it is again, the law. Now, we'll turn over to one more in Romans. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Here's one of the questions he brings up. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And that word there for certainly not, he says in the original King James, God forbid. So he was not taking that lightly. He said, no way is the law sin itself. And there's another one you could jot down in your notes. Chapter 6, verse 1 in Romans. That's another good one too. But we'll move on to our third point. So now after knowing all the scriptures, and I said there was going to be a lot, knowing all the scriptures, the logistics of the scripture are so abundant and support so strongly that the commandments are to be kept. And to say otherwise is illogical and absolutely makes no sense. It just doesn't. So the third point of this message is context and to reveal what the end of the law really means. After thoroughly looking at the scriptures, it almost seems like a contradiction to those scriptures in the beginning we just read. If the law and commands ended, then everything that Christ taught and his followers, wouldn't that almost be a lie? But no, that cannot be so. Why then does it say that Christ is the end of the law? It can be confusing when looking at a scripture like this. You come to a verse like this that is contrary sounding. Odds are it's not contrary, but instead has a deeper meaning. Therefore, we are going to look at the context of those scriptures in the beginning real quick. And context reveals the setting of an event, statement, or idea, and helps us to successfully comprehend and assess a situation. This also involves the background and reading before and after the statement, especially when it comes to reading God's Word. Scripture of Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Let's go there. Let's go back. And remember, we're going to read before and after. And remember the setting of Galatia, so that scripture here. Now, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements, which you desire again to be in bondage? What is he talking about? Well, knowing the nation of Galatia, it was a Roman Gentile province at the time who formerly had no knowledge of the one and true God. Back it up to verse 8. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Oh, wait a minute. What's that now? Here we are. The previous things he worshipped, we just read, by nature, which are not gods. If anyone thinks that God and anything he established is weak and beggarly, That's a bold statement right there. But people use this to primarily bash the Sabbath. He wasn't talking about that. Paul was battling pagan beliefs and holidays, not God. Now we'll go back to Romans 10:4, where it says, Christ is the beginning of the law. Now this verse can be tricky. Because if you read before and after this verse, you won't get much of the understanding still. You'll still read it and say, end. What's he mean? Unless you know the original Greek word, then only then will you actually know. It may, in a way, be a mistranslation. The word end can be used to describe it, but however, there's a better way of putting it. That word there for end is in Greek telos, which is T-E-L-O-S, which the primary word, telo, means to set out a definite point or goal. In other words, the verse is saying that Christ is our goal, our finish line for righteousness, our role model, and the example that we should strive for. Nowhere in the word telos does it say anything about destroying or abolishing. So it would be better to say Christ is our definite point for the law, or of the law, for righteousness. Therefore, the law is not abolished, reading that scripture. So we checked that one off the list. Let's move to that last one we read. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, this passage is indeed a handful. Because if you read down to verse 16, there's a lot of information in it. Let me get there. So as we read, where it says, after he said, having nailed it to the cross, which many think is the law, we'll read, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Continue reading, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That's a pretty big word right there, or big statement. All those things are a shadow of things to come. There's also a Greek word in here that is pretty profound. We'll get to that on our fourth point, which I'm going to try to get here real quick. But look at the end of this verse. The food laws and the Sabbath, people think, was nailed to the cross. Actually, no. First off, when Paul said, let no one judge you, what he was talking about was the Colossian Gentiles judging God's people in the church of Colossae for fasting and keeping the holy day Sabbaths. Not people in the church judging you on what you eat and drink. It had nothing to do with clean and unclean meats. And besides, the one that instantly knocks this one down on the floor with logic is, have you ever heard of any unclean drink ever being taught? No. Completely irrelevant to what Paul's talking about. And, yeah, read Leviticus 11. No unclean drink. Except for maybe, well, blood, but that's a whole different story. No unclean drink mentioned, though. Then when you read the next verse, let me read my note here. Oh yeah, I jumped the gun again on this one. Verse 17, as I said, shadow of things to come. All picturing Christ and His plan, a substance of Christ. Now finally, our fourth point. What part of the law did Christ end? While we're still in Colossians chapter 2, we'll go back up to verse 14, where it says, handwriting of requirements. What does this mean? This Greek word has a profound meaning. The word is, for this word here, kerographen. And of course in Greek, or in English we'll probably try to pronounce it kerographen, which I did at first, which means a handwritten document or a certificate of debt. This means that our certificate of debt or our death sentence was nailed to the cross by Christ's loving sacrifice. So why does it say, why was it contrary to us? Well, you read in Romans, and I won't turn there, chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And what is the penalty of death? Well, you read that in Romans 6:23. Again, we won't turn there, but it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." That wage of sin or debt, Christ has removed for us. Not the law itself, but instead the penalty of the law, which is death. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul calls it the curse of the law. And then he also says in Galatians 5:18, under the law. But guess what? It's all the same thing, meaning penalty of the law. That we are no longer under. That is what Christ nailed to the cross. Which is the, and all these meanings I just said, all have to do with this kerographen, the wages of sin. All talking about the same thing. Paul, he just used it in different words because God inspired him to spice it up with a multiple variety of different phrases, but all meaning the same thing. And now for our last scripture, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. It sums it up nicely. "Who has saved us," Christ, "and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel." That's what Christ ended in the law, the penalty. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. How could you take the words of our Savior and twist them into this dooming doctrine and to say that Christ ended the commandments? The logic is very flawed, and there is not even the slightest hint of common sense, especially after reviewing all of the soundproof we've just went over. And there's more I could have put in, but I would need another sermon time. Now, brethren, we could stand strong in the foundation of truth which Christ Jesus has brought to us, and bring forward a defense when standing in the faith. This defense is more importantly for us if doubt comes to mind, and God willing it does not, but if it does, remember these words from our great God that we have reviewed, and uphold the divine truth forever in our hearts. In Christ Jesus' name, let it be so. Lastly, after talking about the meaning of the end, now I could say the end.